starting off with what Hank had talked about. Okay. So some of the things that he had talked about, of course, the law and the gospel. The law, what does it do? It drives us to Christ. It shows us our sin. That is one of the main purposes of it. After salvation, what does the law do? It shows us how to walk. So the question becomes, there is a question, is the Old Testament still relevant now that we have the New Testament? Well, of course it is. When we think about Christ and what was the Bible that he had? Well, it was the Old Testament. That's what he followed, of course. This is what he lived out. So, and Hank had gone over when Jesus was tempted, what did he quote? Did he quote the promises? No, if you remember, he quoted the commands. And I'll read Matthew 5, 17 through 20. If you feel free to turn. We're going to be doing a lot of turning. So, okay. So do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he made a point to respond to the devil with the commands. And then the next session that Hank's, again, these are just brief summations, very, very brief. The next section he talked about was the law defined and the gospel defined. And he quoted Michael Horton for that definition. Everything in the Bible that reveals God's saving purposes and acts is the gospel defined. And the law defined everything in the Bible that reveals God's moral expectations. And he, of course, this points to Christ as our model and our role and our example. So that is obviously who we're to follow. And then the next session he talked about was Romans 7, and I'll read some of that. Very important to understand that. And then, of course, Romans 8 was he did kind of two sessions on Romans 7. The next session was 1 through 7. He kind of bounced around in there. And then the last session was Romans 8. Romans 7 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Excuse me, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandments came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then chapter 8, that turn. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. A lot to read there, and that is a sermon after sermon after sermon, as you can recognize from that. So much going on there. But I read that just because this, understanding this and our place in the law at this point is very important. If we are on a treadmill, so to speak, and we're trying to follow this law, and it is a justification for us, we're not thinking correctly. We're not thinking correctly at all. Because we are to be dead to the law, okay? And our death, where does that lie? It's in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are dead to the law. That law cannot justify us, and it will not justify us. It is Christ alone that justifies us. So it's a reminder for this. And you might say, well, what does this kind of have to do with Sabbath? I will get there, because this is important for us to understand this. At this point, anybody have any questions at all? I haven't really given you any questions to answer, but if you have any thoughts, feel free. Okay, so Romans chapter 8 is living according to the Spirit. It's a new life transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is truly a new life. It is not looking in the past at our old life, so to speak. We cannot be justified by the things that we've done. One of the perfect verses, which of course is from the Old Testament, is Psalm 119:32. David says, I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. That is a perfect example of what a believer is. We do not look at the commands as being evil or wrong, but we realize that is still a rule of life for us. How do we know how to follow the Lord? It's through his commands. To look at something else, say, well, it's kind of what I feel. Well, that's dangerous. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? When man or woman or child thinks, well, this is the Lord's Spirit's leading me down to do this, and this is not in our word, that's a very bad place to be. We need to follow his word because of who we are. We need to follow him. And in John chapter 14, and I'll go there because I think it's appropriate now. You can go there with me if you'd like. It's very simple. John chapter 14, verses 15, and I'll read down a little bit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In the day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, three times there, he makes a point. Well, how do you love me? By following him. Why would we not want to follow the one who would die for sinners like us? My hope is that's where we run to. In the good times and the bad times, we want to follow him. We want to follow him not because we are duty bound, but because we love him. And it's so important to understand that piece. If it is out of duty, then you're getting back on the treadmill. Now, okay, pause for a second. I don't know about you, but I've come to church before not really wanting to be here now. I'd like to say that, oh, yeah, I've always wanted to be here. But there's times like, man, I'm just undefiled because of my own sin, my own foolishness. It's not because of help, but I've come and it's like, yeah, I'm just tired of me. Well, this is part of this testimony is I have never walked away from here that the Lord has not met me and said to you, I love you. And he has brought me from that pile, being under that pile, to being lifted up. And it's because of being with him and being with his family. So it is a beautiful thing to be here every Sunday. I mean, you know, if you're sick, please don't come. Okay. But the point is, whenever we are under the pile, this is the best place to be. It is to be with you. And amazingly enough, I can help you, which is amazing to me, but you can help me too. So we need one another. So it's very important to remember that and understand that. So that idea that how do we know that we are loved by God and we love him? Well, it's a desire to follow him. You know, do we have that desire all the time? Probably not. That is something to pray for, to constantly pray for. Every morning I get up and I'm a slug and it's like, Lord, I need you. Please work in my heart. Poor Eric has to see me today. And I want to be a joyful man, not a bum. But by God's grace, the Lord does meet with me. And by God's grace, he meets with you. But it is, you know, we don't live this life in a vacuum. We must pursue him. It's not just something that he's okay, let me help you up and do everything for you. No, this is a work that we do with him. Okay, so following him, asking him, pleading with him. Just to remember that we are not supermen. We don't have every second of every day. We're not perfect. We're not, oh, I'm doing exactly what I need to do. Everything's just perfect. You know, man, it'd be great. But that's not reality. We have a battle. We have the flesh, physical flesh, the aches and pains of the day, the worries of the day. This is not an easy life, but we know that he desires to hear from us. He desires us. And that following him is showing him that we love him. And again, it's not out of duty. It's out of a desire to follow the one who has saved us. Okay, so I do want to go over some scriptures that are just that talk about the Sabbath. I think they're important for us to just hear, and I'll make some comments about them. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So this is the first call about the Sabbath, the first talk of that. Something very important. This is the first thing that's been blessed and the first thing that's been made holy. So if whatever the Lord blesses, it is truly blessed. Whatever is he has made holy, it is holy. So this is a time frame. This is he has made this holy, this day, okay, the Sabbath, the seventh day he rested. Now, we also know that Jesus talks about my Father is always at work and so am I. So did the Father rest? Yes, in one sense, but the reality of that is his rest was still holding all of creation together. His rest was not the same. It was a showing of his good creation. And something unique about this, I was reading up on this, and that all of the 6 days talk about a morning and evening. But on this day, there is no mention of a morning and evening. It is a foretaste of eternity. This day would be an eternal thing. It is in Hebrews 4 that speaks about that rest that awaits the consummation. So it is also a future. It's a looking toward the future, that eternal rest that we would have with him. So just a unique thing that when I read this, it was just very encouraging to me to know that our rest is in him, that our rest is not only for today, but it's a foretaste of eternity. And that was, for me, that's an encouragement, hopefully for you too. Exodus 16:23. We'll start on verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So this is whenever they're coming out of Egypt and the Lord's taking care of them, giving them, having their food last. It's showing the Lord's provision during that time. This is before the commandment has been given to Moses in Exodus 20. So again, these two, the initial giving when the Lord rested, it is a showing that that commandment is actually from creation. It is not just from the Mount Sinai, but it is something that is from the beginning. So it is a day that we are to rest on. Okay, Romans chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. This is just, of course, the details of the commandment, giving the specifics of it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I'm sorry. Yes. That's exactly right. For the tape, it is definitely Exodus. It is not Romans. There is no chapter 20 in Romans. Sorry about that. Thank you. So those are the details of that. And, of course, between here and the New Testament, there's things that change, not in the commandment, but what the Pharisees do to this commandment. And let's go to Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And we will begin to see what the Savior does with this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Just a quick question for you on this. What is he trying to say here? That's a very open-ended question, I know, but any thoughts on this? What is he trying to say here to the Pharisees?
So, like you mentioned, just going beyond Matthew 12, that the Pharisees had added so many rules, what you can do on the Sabbath and not. It was just piling up. Historians say there were more than like 600 rules, how many steps you can check, where you can go, and And in the New Testament, and a lot of people say, well, you know, the Sabbath is done. Well, Jesus says a lot of things about the Sabbath. Like you read the Gospels. And nowhere does he say, I'm done away with it.
Right.
But here he's trying to correct that idea of all the law that the Pharisees have added. And it has become a very mechanical day. And then at the end of it, he, on verse 8, he emphasizes, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Which is, it's a state. It's not in the past. It's not now. He's still the Lord of the Sabbath. And so in this area, he's just trying to correct the Pharisees who have just added so many years.
Exactly. Right. Very good. So he making a point to say he's the one who laid down the Sabbath. It is his day that he has instituted, fully understanding it and telling them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Would you not have condemned the guiltless? So the point there is that exactly what Praveen had said, that all these added laws were missing the point of the actual Sabbath, what it was for. And because if you look at that, what the disciples did was actually not breaking the actual law that what we read in Exodus 20. So again, we need to point out also that the Pharisees is something that we can relate to, because this is in us. This is very much in us. We are able to do this. This is a place that we can go real quick. But need to come back to where Christ is. And what does he desire? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The perfect example of what we just talked about. Christ, he's looking at him going, you're missing the point. Their hardness of heart was blinding them to the reality of what needed to happen. You have a man here that can be helped. So it's a call to us. Well, how do we observe the Sabbath? How do we look at that? Some thoughts that I've had about observing the Sabbath. Obviously, the spirit of how we observe that is of utmost importance, the motivation behind what we are doing. One of the points of observing the Sabbath is that we are not keeping a list of do's and don'ts, but we are where Christ is about a spirit of mercy and care for his people, for each other. Also, I wanted to read one passage I've held to the last. It was Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Now this is, of course, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. This is talking about the nation of Israel, and that he's talking about the nation taking delight in the Lord, and that the nation will ride on the heights of the earth. The nation will be prominent. You could say, well, then how does it apply to us? Well, it does. It still does. My hope is that we would understand that by taking pleasure in Him and following Him, that we would be able to take delight in the Lord, and that when we ride on the heights of the earth, it would be that our relationship to Him is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. We're becoming more and more like Christ. That is the gift. That's the gift of God on the Sabbath, is that we are becoming more like Him. We are spending time with Him. It's we think about the Sabbath, of course, the seventh day. Now, whenever Christ came, He was resurrected, it changed to the first day of the week. We celebrate the resurrection, if you will, on the Sabbath, so to speak. It's still, in my mind, it's still the same. It's the spirit of what's being said, is that we follow Him. We desire to follow Him in this. What does that look like? What does our observance look like? What should it look like? Well, my hope is that our thought process on this is that it's a day that we're able to be with God's people. It's a day that we're able to worship Him, to glorify in Him, to spend our time with Him, encouraging one another with encouraging fellowship, maybe even rebuke. You hear from the sermon, you are convicted by God's grace. This is one of the main purposes of His day. And it's not a day that we should take in our own worldly pleasure. It's a day that we can take apart from the worldly pleasure. That our hope is not in that, but our hope is we don't have to work. We don't have to deal with the things of the early of the week. By God's grace, that won't be the case. But we have the ability to spend time in Him, with Him. Just a couple things, a couple thoughts on this. So our observance, how do we prepare for it? Some of the things that I will say, I say them because they have been true and occasionally still are true of me. So they might be convicting, or maybe, wow, you said that? Yeah, because it's applying to myself. So, and maybe it applies to you too. So is my observance, is it out of laziness? Did I prepare for the Sabbath? Did I prepare for the Lord's Day? Did I go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning? No, I've never. I've done that. Okay, so what do we want? When we go to observe the Lord's Day, what is our motivation? Is it out of what I'm? Is this about me, or is the motivation hopefully about glorifying the Lord, following Him, and encouraging His people? Is that our motivation? The other thing that I think about is, in that motivation, we're struggling. That's one reason why I read Romans 7 and part of 8, is that we struggle against that battle every day. That sinful, we're dealing with our sin nature. We know what we should want. We need to be praying that our desires would be, that the Lord would change our desires to be His desires. That our mindset would be that, Lord, I can't do this alone. I know what I should want, but I'm still struggling with this. You know, pray. Does the Lord desire to hear from us? Absolutely. That's one of our beginning of each day. The mercies are new every morning, is that we would pray, that we would ask for Him to change our hearts to have the same desires that He has. And we also need to understand that what this day looks like, man has the ability to make up all kinds of things. Well, this is what I do on the Sabbath. This is what I do. But what does God say? Do we make things up? He told us very clearly, obedience is better than sacrifice. What happened with Saul? He did not obey. The kingdom was taken from him. So I would say to all of us, we need to be careful in how we walk. It is important to follow His word. Why? It's Jesus. Why would we not want to obey the Savior that would sacrifice Himself for us? Does He know best? Yeah. I'm speaking to me. I want you to know this because it's so easy for me. I'm not going to do that. I need to spend my time doing this. Lord, give me that desire. Give me that absolute desire to follow You, to not move to the left or to the right, but to follow You. And so that duty is not a duty, but it is love that is happening to me. So why do we observe the Lord's Day in the first place? Why should we? We're commanded to, but also because we love to. We want to. We desire to. One of the last things that I'll say about this, and whenever, this is when I was probably 19 years old, 20 years old, I was going to a church in Lilburn on the north side of town here, and I worked at Kroger. I was just going through college, putting myself through college, and I worked on Sundays, and man, I made time and a half. I worked on Sundays because I was paying for school, and I was in, at the time I was in a college and career class, and one of the other fellows in the class came to me. He was just a year older than me, Dan Still. And he said to me, he said, Mike, he said, you work on Sunday, don't you, sometimes? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, you know, you ought not to do that. And by God's grace, I was cut to the heart, and I said, you're absolutely right. And as I learned about it, I realized not only should I not work, I shouldn't cause other people to work. Why would I want to do that? What is that doing to me? That is, I want to do everything that I can to have people go to church to follow Him. And part of that is if you're doing all this other stuff, well, then I by God's grace, the Lord was so kind to me, it changed everything how I viewed the Sabbath. And I will say this, that some of the greatest times for me have been on the Sabbath, spending His time with You, knowing fully well that I need You, I really need You, and that You actually need me, which is an amazing thing. I know it's how does the Lord do these things, but it's true. And I even need the young guys like Timothy and Titus. I need you too. So it's very important. And amazingly enough, You still need me. But by God's grace, that's where we should all be from how we look at the Sabbath and the importance of it. It is God's gift to us. It is a day of rest, not only to rest physically, somewhat to work spiritually. You're working as in establishing a relationship with Him, spending time with Him. So there it's in a sense you could say, well, we're kind of like God in the sense that He's always at work. Well, spiritually speaking, we should be moving toward Him. How does that look? Well, it's spending time in His Word. It's spending time with each other. I do apologize to the Persanis. I wasn't able to come to the hymn sing, but we've had hymn sings in the past, and Rebecca's one who has gone to probably every single one. And I know, God bless you, and they're a glorious time. It's a great time for us to be able to spend together worshiping the Lord. So I would encourage you in that way to think highly of the Sabbath and God's true gift to us, a time to be able to rest in Him. I'll leave you with this. And actually, the other day, Eric and I were driving around, and I think we were driving around, and we were listening to R.C. Sproul, and one of the things he was talking about is from John 15:5, and it's a simple thing, and it's you know, not rocket science, but it's something that's of great importance for us. It simply says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abide, await, remain, lodge, sojourn, dwell, continue, and endure. These are, I leave you with that. My hope is that understanding the abiding in Christ is the most safe and the best place to be for a believer. I can only encourage you to take a look at the Lord's Day, meditate upon what He has given to us, how we should view that, because it's our Savior giving us time to be able to be with Him, and I don't know if there's a better place for us to be. So, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, 1 and 7, to be able to worship you, to spend time with you, to fellowship with your people, to help others in need, to be able to do all the things that we can to follow you. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to do this. Lord, I pray that you give us more and more discernment and wisdom as we walk with you, Father, as we follow in your footsteps. Lord, please help us. I ask, Father, that you would meet with us today in the service. Lord, that you'd speak mightily through your servant Brian. Father, that you'd give your people ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that we would be changed, that we'd be more like Christ. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.